Thank you for the special music. So it was nice to hear special music. I think with I was told that today we'd have about 80% men here and 20% women. So this might be a good opportunity to repeat a story that somebody sent me by email about a Sunday preacher who got some new dentures. And the first week he got up to speak, they hurt so much he could only speak for 7 minutes. The second week it was a little bit better, he spoke for 9 minutes. Then on the third week he got up, and after 2 hours and 53 minutes, the congregation got up and had to restrain him and sit him down. And they said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I got these new dentures." And they said, "Yeah, but, you know, the first couple of weeks you only spoke a few minutes. What happened today?" He said, "This morning I put my wife's dentures in by mistake, and once I started to speak, I couldn't stop." It's only a joke. It's only a joke, okay? I'm sure the ladies are having a good time over at the women's weekend. Your name is Ray now, right? My apologies, okay? You know, I knew the clause when we lived in West Africa. Ray's parents were in Cameroon, and we used to go there about every 3 months. And he took care of the French-speaking side. I took care of the English-speaking side. But I wrote to your father last week because we have a visit request from Pakistan, a group that wants to, you know, join with the United Church of God. And they keep on writing about once every week or once every 2 weeks they write and remind us that, you know, they want to visit and everything. And I wasn't sure how safe Pakistan was. I mean, Pakistan was described by The Economist as the most dangerous place in the world. So I've been looking for a single man to go there. Somebody who wouldn't be missed. And, well, maybe one of the ABC students. But anyway, guilt got the better of me, so I finally just wrote to your father and asked him if he could look into it, because Ray's father works for the State Department. And he wrote back, and he said he had talked to the lady on the Pakistan desk, who comes from Pakistan. He wrote back and asked me which part of Pakistan we needed to go to, and I said Lahore. And her response was, "Beautiful Lahore." So that was positive. That was good. So she was saying, "Yes, we should go." So it sounds like it's a lot better than we thought. So I did appreciate your father's input on that. It's very reassuring. When Diane is working, she works some days in the hospital in Lansing. And when she's working, she gets up very early in the morning, around 4:30, and I can't usually go back to sleep. So sometimes I get up with her. And one morning I was watching an old TV show that was on that early in the morning. I can't function. I can't do much that early in the morning. So I just made a cup of tea, sat down, turned on the TV. And, you know, we have 3 or 4 channels now that offer a lot of classic television programs. And this one was on. And I remembered it from the 1950s. And, you know, it was good to see it again. It's always kind of comforting and nostalgic to look at something you saw a long time ago. The following weekend after that, they were running commercials on a news program on television about a new show starting that evening called GCB. And I wondered what GCB stands for. Then there was an article in the Lansing newspaper about it. And apparently GCB comes from a book. And I won't repeat the whole title, but it's Good Christian and then the B Word. And the whole purpose of it is it shows women who go to church every Sunday, but during the week they're breaking all of the Ten Commandments. And they've made this into a television show. And it just made me think about how much things have changed in that 50 years since the first show, which was Highway Patrol, which was on at 5 o'clock in the morning, and this new show, GCB, which would have been inconceivable on television back in the 1950s or even the 1960s. But now it's on just like a lot of other shows in the evenings. Things have changed dramatically in my lifetime. And of course, things have changed dramatically in so many different ways. The current interpretation of American history, which comes up repeatedly in history books and magazine articles, is that American history has been a progression, a gradual acceptance of minorities. So the old understanding of American history, of a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles, the people in Jamestown, for example, and the spread westward to form this great nation, that is no longer taught in schools. That's not the interpretation of history today. The interpretation is that it's been a struggle continuously for minorities to get equal rights, and not just ethnic minorities, but minorities of all kinds. And, of course, things have changed. There is some truth to this. In the year 1800, only white males who owned property could vote. It wasn't until 1918 that women got the vote. Native Americans and Orientals were given citizenship in the 1930s. In 1964, the Civil Rights Act ensured that African Americans got the vote. So there's some truth to that interpretation, but of course it's not the full story. The constant push for social justice now includes embracing LGBT, something that would have been inconceivable a generation ago. And it's the same when it comes to Muslims. Our ancestors considered Islam a pagan religion. Now we all worship the same God. That's what we're constantly told. We all worship the same God, Jews, Christians, and Muslims. And that is the idea which is prevalent in the Western world today. So how did we arrive at the point we're at? The great turning point, that's the title of my sermon, The Great Turning Point. The great turning point in Western thinking was the theory of evolution. That was the great turning point, first published by Charles Darwin in 1859. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is the main chapter that we're going to be looking at in my sermon today, in Romans chapter 1. Because Romans chapter 1 shows what happens when people reject God and how gradually they go further and further down a path of deviant and perverse behavior once they reject God. We're not the first generation to do that, but it's certainly very clear to all of us living at this time what is happening in the Western world. And it is really just the Western world. It's not so much in some parts of the world. I remember once in a sermon in Ghana mentioning evolution, and somebody came up afterwards. In fact, a few men came up afterwards and asked me what evolution was. They'd heard about it, wondered what it was. And when I explained it, they started laughing. Because I mentioned, you know, that people are descended from monkeys, and they thought this was really funny. They see monkeys all the time. And it was just a silly idea to them. So, you know, sometimes it takes that to make you realize, you know, that some of our ideas are kind of crazy. And that's the way they looked at it. Romans chapter 1, we see this progression from this progression which is described by the Apostle Paul, which starts with the rejection of God. Let's start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. As was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, you see the perfection in creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When people cannot see just how perfect the creation is, and cannot therefore deduce that there is a creator, an intelligence behind it, then really they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they started to worship the creation rather than the creator. Now this had happened before in history. You know, the ancient Greeks had all of their pagan gods. But you had Greeks who rebelled against that, even as early as the 5th century BC, when Democritus and his followers tried to explain the creation, tried to explain all the physical things around them without gods or without God. And the Apostle Paul must have been aware of this. The Apostle Paul was a Greek-speaking Jew, a Hellenist. He'd grown up in the Hellenistic world, so he was familiar with the Greeks and their culture and their history. He was familiar with the famous Greek poets because he quotes from them. So he was familiar with this as well. And he saw the consequences of rejecting God, what it does to a society when there is no God. So they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. It's interesting, this terminology here. God gave them up to uncleanness. It doesn't say God gave up on them. God gave them up. In other words, God allows people to make their own choices. And if they want to reject him and go their own way, then he will let them do that. I mean, a classic example in the Old Testament is 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the Israelites decided they wanted a king. They didn't want God ruling over them anymore. You know, they wanted to be just like all the other nations. They wanted a king. And God warned them exactly what would happen if they got the human form of government than other nations had. He warned them about how they'd have to pay more and more and more in taxes just to support the king and the government around him. And that's a lesson for us even today as well. But, you know, he didn't stop them. He told Samuel, he said, let them have what they want. Let them have a king. And in the same way here, you know, God obviously gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their flesh and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie that there is no God, and the lie that all of this that we see around us came about by accident, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Again, that same terminology is used. God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them up to uncleanness. So he allowed the people to follow their own course, to do what they wanted. The theory of evolution was a major turning point. I'm going to be quoting a little bit from a book which I heartily recommend for those of you interested in this subject. It's called From Darwin to Hitler by Richard Weikart. I did quote from it some time ago in an article that I wrote, but I've gone back to the book recently and read parts of it again because it is a very interesting book. The writer shows the connection between Charles Darwin and Adolf Hitler. Not that Darwin ever thought that anything like the Holocaust could happen, but the point is, once his theory was out, a lot of people picked up the ball and they ran with it. And the result was, not very long afterwards, that you had this rise of racism in Germany. Even the Kaiser, you know, they had this idea of the master race, that they were superior to everybody else. And other European countries as well felt the same way towards people around the world. But within 75 years of the theory of evolution, Darwin's theory had led to the Holocaust in 75 years, which is not very long. And then the Holocaust was taking place. And it all comes back to the theory of evolution. One quote in the book I find particularly interesting for myself, and that is this. After reading Darwin's Origin of Species, Karl Marx, the founder of communism, who had written a book called Das Kapital and the Communist Manifesto. I think the Communist Manifesto was in 1848. Just a few years later, in 1859, when the theory of evolution came out in the book On the Origin of Species, Karl Marx wrote to Friedrich Engels, the man who was financially supporting him in his writings against capitalism. Karl Marx wrote this, although developed in a coarse English manner, typical of Marx. You know, Marx was very, vain intellectually. So here he is, a German Jew, dismissive of a coarse English writer like Charles Darwin. Although developed in a coarse English manner, this is the book that contains the foundation in natural history for our view. In other words, Marx and Engels, who were trying to create a world without religion, now had a justification for doing so. The theory of evolution gave them the foundation that they needed to promote communism. And from 1859 to what, 1917, when you get the first communist nation, the Soviet Union, was how many years? 58 years, less than 60 years, before you actually had a government that was dedicated to atheism. And not many years afterwards in Germany, you saw the Holocaust taking place. And both had their origins in Darwin's On the Origin of Species, which is the theory of evolution. Now, Darwin's theory was not well received at the beginning. It was well received by some, such as Karl Marx, for example, and Friedrich Engels, but it wasn't received well by everybody. In fact, Darwin's own mentor, the man who taught him at university, was really angry that Darwin had written this book. And he wrote this. He said to Darwin, he said, "Passages in your book greatly shocked my moral taste." Because whereas Darwin was focused just on the origin of species, you know, he was one of those scientists that's fascinated by fossils and then develops this theory, his mentor, Adam Sedgwick, saw clearly what the consequences of this theory would be. And that is that there would be a moral degradation of society. He wrote this to Darwin: "There is a moral or metaphysical part of nature as well as a physical. A man who denies this is deep in the mire of folly. 'Tis the crown and glory of organic science that it does through final cause link material to moral. You have ignored this link. And if I do not mistake your meaning, you have done your best in one or two cases to break it. Were it possible, which thank God it is not," of course now looking back, that's incorrect. But he thought at the time, Adam Sedgwick thought, that Darwin's theory couldn't possibly sever the faith of people and their adherence to the morality of Christianity. How wrong he was. "Were it possible, which thank God it is not, were it possible to break it, humanity in my mind would suffer a damage that might brutalize it and sink the human race into a lower grade of degradation than any into which it has fallen since its records tell of its history." Now, Sedgwick was not the only one to accuse Darwin of undermining morality. In the early part of the 20th century, William Jennings Bryan, who was considered America's greatest orator in the first part of the 20th century, he campaigned against Darwinism, and he was largely motivated by concern over the moral implications of Darwinism. The theory of evolution was based on creation without God. Without God, therefore, you don't need to follow the laws that God has given in the Bible. You can reject the laws. And of course, throughout the 20th century, and in particular after World War II, and even more particularly after the 1960s, we've seen the constant rejection of the laws of God. But it all goes back to the theory of evolution in 1859. Here's another quote here. "Creationists still routinely accuse Darwin of undermining morality. On the opposite side of the spectrum, some Darwinists today exult in the moral liberation of Darwinism." So, you know, those who believe in evolution rather rejoice in the fact that without God, you can do whatever you want. There's no limit to what you can do. And that is, of course, the way that many people want it. Daniel Dennett, a leading materialist philosopher, extols Darwin's dangerous idea, which he calls a universal acid, dissolving traditional ideas about religion and morality. The famous bioethicist Peter Singer and his compatriot James Rachels argue that because Darwinism effectively discredits the Judeo-Christian conception of the sanctity of human life, therefore, listen to this, abortion, euthanasia, and infanticide can all be morally justified. Everything is justified. I mean, the book brings out that before Darwin's theory, you didn't have people calling for the legalization of abortion or euthanasia or infanticide or same-sex marriage or the extermination of certain racial groups. You didn't have people saying those things. This came along with the theory of evolution. While Singer and Rachels may see this as morally liberating, I suspect that Adam Sedgwick, Darwin's mentor, would have considered their views a dramatic confirmation of his prediction about the brutalizing tendencies of Darwinism. Further on, it says, among those embracing social Darwinism and a racist version of eugenics was an Austrian-born German politician whose name, Hitler, immediately conjures up images of evil and death. So the book shows this transgression that went on for 75 years right down to the Holocaust. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Again, just starting in verse 24, we read it earlier, but we'll look at it again. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So once people rejected God, there was no restraint. Once people are convinced there is no God, there is no restraint. You know, Karl Marx was very influential at one time. He's not so influential today. I must put in a disclaimer here. My father was a Marxist. And I remember even as early as the age of 5, having bits of Karl Marx's works read to me. I mean, they were totally incomprehensible because the fog index in his books was just unbelievable, very, very high. And the same with Lenin, his works as well. We had them all in my father's bookcase. And, when my father died, sadly, I didn't think about it. I never said this to any of my brothers, but I should have realized. With the fall of communism, these books are now worth a lot of money. But my brothers just threw them out, so I don't know who got them. But anyway, Marx wrote in a very vain sort of way, but he wrote that the end justifies the means. Again, without God, you can do anything you want. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to know that Joseph Stalin, who was the hero of Marxists in the 1940s and 50s and the 30s, Joseph Stalin had more people put to death than Hitler. Hitler was responsible for probably 20 to 25 million deaths. Stalin was responsible for more than that. Would they care? Of course they didn't care. They didn't believe in God. So therefore, why does it matter? The end justifies the means, Karl Marx said. Kill as many as you want. In order to achieve a perfect society, which is what they believe their socialist utopia would be, you've got to kill anybody who disagrees. And so that's exactly what they did, was just kill, kill, kill. We've seen other, even worse examples of it. Four of my brothers do not believe in God. They've never read a Bible. They don't have a Bible. And we've had this discussion on a number of occasions. My brothers have said more than once that the world would be a better place without religion. My response to that is always the same. Oh, you mean like North Korea? North Korea has no religion. Would you want to live in North Korea? You know, when man creates a society without God, it is a horrible place to live. The Soviet Union was, and all nations that have rejected God. And the Apostle Paul shows this degeneration that takes place with the rejection of God. It was there in the Greek philosophers. It was there in people like Democritus. It was there in Paul's time as well, at the time of Jesus Christ. And once people reject God, they just go down this road of deviant behavior and perversity, which never ends. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, man with man, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. So the men themselves suffer a penalty for what they're doing. That's what this is saying here. It's not God punishing them as such. It's just they themselves end up with all kinds of problems as a result of doing things which God does not approve of. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then follows a list that shows the exhaustive sweep of human moral depravity. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, those last few verses are a description of the Western world today. And people see nothing wrong with these things. In fact, they're a description of what's on our television screens every night. It's not just this new show, GCB, but this is the staple of our entertainment industry. Anti-God, ungodly, all the values which are negative, which are destructive of society, which are anti-Christian, which are un-Christian, and which are leading us down a slope to a final collapse. I mentioned in class this week, I was teaching at ABC and going through various prophetic subjects, and I mentioned a book by a man called Jacques Balzan. In fact, I mentioned this book in a letter that I wrote about a month ago, which some of you might have read. The book is called From Dawn to Decadence, and it's by a historian called Jacques Balzan. He's a French-Canadian, but the last I heard, he was living in Wyoming and almost 100 years old. Whether he's alive or not, I don't know. But, you know, he was able to look back on a long life and see just how much the Western world has changed. But he shows in his book that the Western civilization as we've known it has really been an Anglo-centric civilization. It began with the Protestant Reformation. It began largely with the King James translation of the Bible. And the excitement and the fervor that accompanied it, not immediately, it took a while. But then they took this Bible into the world and, you know, they tried to establish societies that, you know, reflected their own and their own Christian values. Now, not all of those values were right. They didn't keep the Sabbath or the holy days. But when it came to morality, that was the basis of the law. The scriptures were the basis. And he writes about how this was the dawn of our civilization. The rise to greatness accompanied this desire to take the Bible into the world. And so we rose to preeminence as nations, the British and later the American people. And then he shows we've gone like full circle, or rather full half circle. We've gone from the dawn of our civilization right up to here, and then right now we are in the final period of decadence. And he describes decadence as the rejection of all the values on which your civilization was built. And that's been what's happening since the 1960s, the rejection of all those values over the last 50 years. And so, you know, those of us who remember a time before that can see just how much things have changed. And they've changed dramatically in that 50-year period. So these verses we looked at here contain one of the most extensive lists of sin in all Scripture. All of these sins deserve God's punishment. But God for now has taken his hands off people and has let them give themselves up to all this depravity. that all this depravity goes back to that great turning point, the theory of evolution. Now, to be honest and to be fair, Charles Darwin did not just start it one day. Even before that, you had some people wanting to, you know, get rid of God. But this was the great big turning point, though. And unfortunately, the churches did not handle it very well. The theory of evolution came out in 1859 at the end of the year. 7 months later, in 1860, there was a debate at Oxford University, a major debate at the University Museum on the 30th of June, 1860, 7 months after the publication of Charles Darwin's book on the origin of species. Several prominent British scientists and philosophers participated, including Thomas Henry Huxley, Bishop Samuel Wilberforce, who was the third son of William Wilberforce, the man who led the anti-slavery movement, and he was motivated by his Christian beliefs, his strong Christian convictions, Benjamin Brodie, Joseph Dalton Hooker, and Robert Fitzroy. The debate is best remembered today, and I'm reading this paragraph here from Wikipedia. The debate is best remembered today for a heated exchange in which Wilberforce supposedly asked Huxley whether it was through his grandfather or his grandmother that he claimed his descent from a monkey. Huxley is said to have replied that he would not be ashamed to have a monkey for his ancestor, but he would be ashamed to be connected with a man who used his great gifts to obscure the truth. Round one to the evolutionists. The church made a fool of itself. This was the Church of England. That was a stupid comment that Bishop Wilberforce made. And since then, the churches have been losing ground to the evolutionists throughout the Western world. And along with that, our societies have become more and more secular. And without God, of course, so many things have become worse. Look at 2 Timothy just for a moment. 2 Timothy. Again, we've gone down this slope, the slippery slope into, you know, moral depravity. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And again, this has come out of this. You know, before the theory of evolution, people grew up and that they knew that it was expected of them. Society demanded of them. In fact, they even wanted to get married, to provide for a wife, have children, continue the species, you know, reproduce, and just repeat the cycle that had gone on for thousands of years. That's the way it was. But of course, with evolution and over the course of time, that has been changed dramatically, and today things are very, very different. Basically, everybody does their own thing now. And so morality has been changed, and the end result is the men are lovers of themselves. All the promiscuity that has come into our society goes back directly to this period, to this belief that started in 1859, and the idea that we are just animals. We're a part of the animal kingdom. We're just, you know, just like any other animal. And so therefore we can behave ourselves exactly the same as all other animals do. What's next? During this week, somebody asked me, how long do you think we've got? I said, well, I think we could go a long way yet, because there's still a lot of things that have not become legal in our society. But gradually, the further we get away from the Christian morality, the Christian principles that were the foundation of this country at the beginning, the further we get away from them, the more likely we are to embrace these other things. For example, polygamy. How long is it going to be before polygamy is allowed? Already the French allow polygamy. Muslim immigrants can bring in as many wives as they want to, with as many children as they might have with each wife. In England, even, you can get a tax deduction on multiple wives. So, in effect, the British government is allowing polygamy as well. And it's all because of, you know, trying to be tolerant of Islam. That's what it comes down to. But, you know, how long is it going to be before it's allowed here as well? A friend of mine, who's not in the church, works for an organization that helps resettle refugees in the Lansing area. And he told me of a family recently, a man from Somalia who had three wives. One had five children, one had six, and one had seven. So that was 18 children altogether. And they were brought into Lansing. The man's first wife and those children were brought in as his family. The other two families were brought in as single mother families. And all are on welfare. So your taxes are encouraging this. So in effect, the U.S. government is tacitly recognizing polygamy. So it's only a matter of time before the law is changed. Incest is another one that will come as well. Because what reason is there to say it's wrong when you don't believe the Bible? When you've rejected the Word of God, how can you say it's wrong? And again, you know, when you consider that we're just animals, the same as all the other animals, then again, how can you say it's wrong? And then, of course, bestiality, which is, again, tacitly recognized in Britain. It's accepted because there is on the statute book still a 2-year sentence provided for if people are guilty of this particular sin. But the reality is that nobody has been sent to jail for it for a very long time. We had a case recently in Lansing, and a man was sentenced to 90 days, but because he had already spent 67 days in jail waiting for his trial, they let him go. 67 days is no punishment at all. So in effect, it's now being accepted that this is something that, you know, happens. And when you consider that we're all animals, you know, again, what's wrong with it? You see, this is the reasoning. So you see how we just go further and further down this hill that's leading us to, frankly, a total collapse, because that's the inevitable result of all of this. That's what Jacques Bazin was saying in his book, that we're in the final phase of our history, of our long 400-year-old history that began with this incredible enthusiasm for the Bible. In fact, 500 years almost. 1537 was when the Bible was first allowed, when Henry VIII lifted the ban on the Bible. It wasn't until 1611 you had the King James translation. But even before that, when the first settlers arrived in Jamestown in 1607, they had Bibles with them, and they were noted for the fact that they were Bible believers. Even the Native Americans commented on how, you know, they were very fervent about their God. So, you know, all of that has pretty much gone. Now, you know, some of you might be saying, well, you know, there's a lot of people here still that are Christians. Well, let's read on. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 is condemning the unrighteous, the people that reject God, that have no beliefs at all. If he was writing today, he'd be talking about those who've embraced evolution and the society they've created as a result of that fervor for evolution. But now look at chapter 2, because now he turns his attention to Christians. He says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." So why does the Apostle Paul here switch his attention to Christians? Well, let's bring it down to today's level. Here we have the society that evolutionists have created, a secular society full of every human vice imaginable. We live in a depraved world. Now, you know, our lives may not come against that so often. Ted Koppel said something a while ago, which I found really interesting. You know, Ted Koppel, he used to do Nightline. For those of you who stayed up late and didn't want to watch Jay Leno or David Letterman, Ted Koppel had an intelligent program, a news program, but about 10 years ago he retired. And he mentioned once that he'd been flying to some public speaking appointment that he had, and when he got off the plane, somebody came to him and asked him for his autograph, and he signed his autograph. But he noticed somebody else got off the plane and was surrounded by dozens of people asking for his autograph. And Ted Koppel had no idea who this guy was, so he thought, well, I must find out who he is. So he went over and he asked somebody at the back of the back of the throng, who's this? And he was an adult movie star. Now, because Ted Koppel didn't watch those kind of movies, You know, he had no idea who it was. But the point he was making was only one person knew who he was, Ted Koppel. Dozens of people knew who this other guy was. And this reflects the state of our society today, that far more people are interested in that kind of thing than are interested in serious news, which is what Ted Koppel presents. This is how far our society has gone, and we often don't realize it, that a lot of the people we know are into all this, all the forms of depravity. In fact, Carl Thomas has often written about this. Carl Thomas is a very conservative Christian in a worldly sense. I'm not sure which denomination. I think it's Southern Baptist, but I've forgotten. But Carl Thomas has often been very critical of Christians. He says conservative Christians have set a very bad example in so many ways, and this is the reason why our society is in the mess it's in. We can't blame non-Christians because they don't know any better. But we as Christians should, you know, be setting a better example in every respect. So, you know, he's quoted in the past statistics on how conservative Christians divorce more than people who are secularists, people who have no religious beliefs at all. Conservative Christians have a higher divorce rate. Conservative Christians have a high rate of addiction to internet pornography, for example. He's also mentioned that in his articles. So there's a lot wrong with conservative Christians. And this is the whole point of that TV show, GCB, exposing Christian women who go to church religiously, if I can use that word, every Sunday, but then during the week are breaking all the Ten Commandments. Please don't watch the show. I have no intention of doing so. But that's what it's all about. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. So now he corrects Christians, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You know, as Christians, we can be very judgmental of others. We can look down upon others because they don't keep God's laws. They do the wrong things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, God will be harsher on us because we should have known better. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It was God who even gave us the opportunity for repentance and led us to repentance and opened our minds to understand the truth that we understand. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't know anything. It wouldn't be anything. It wouldn't even exist. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, Clay talked about how we as Christians are to strive for perfection, to become perfect. We have to be on a daily basis striving to become more like Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Master. He is the example that we look to. And if we're not sure as to whether to watch a show like GCB or not, all we have to do is ask ourselves, would Jesus Christ have watched this if he was staying at my house on a Sunday night, I think it's on? I don't think so. I don't think so. So we have to make our decisions based on the example of Jesus Christ and try to be like him in every respect. Eternal life comes to those who by patient continuance in doing good, in trying to become perfect, in serving, as was mentioned earlier, in Christ-like service, trying to emulate Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. If we do this, if we seek for glory, honor, and immortality, then we will be rewarded when Jesus Christ returns. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So if we are caught up in this secular society, this worldly society, this society that is the direct result of the theory of evolution, If we get caught up in this, then why should we expect to be in the kingdom of God? If we get caught up in all the immorality which has come about directly because of the theory of evolution. You see, you know, it was that theory that, you know, determined that people are related to animals, and therefore the God-given family system that goes right back to Genesis, where a man was to leave his mother and his father and cleave himself to his wife and become one flesh, thereby forming another family. That was the system God gave us, the family system, which continued right down until the 20th century. Even when the theory of evolution came out, they didn't immediately dispense with that because people knew the family system was necessary for society to be civilized and for everybody to have a place in it and everybody to be taken care of. I mean, marriage, for example, was thought of as the institution which protected women, so that when ladies, after having had a few children, may not look as great as they did before they got married, the husband doesn't just dump his wife and go off with somebody else. You know, marriage was intended to preserve the family unit and to provide security for children. But of course, with the theory of evolution, in time came an acceptance of divorce and even living together and alternative lifestyles. You can see it in the census statistics. I think it was in around the year 1900, 92% of all the homes in the United States were occupied by families. A family was defined in Noah Webster, rather humorously, I always think, as a husband, a wife, their children, and their servants. Back in 1900, most people had servants. Unless you were a servant, then you didn't have one. But most people with a nice house had servants. So that was a family. Today, households, over 50% of our houses in the United States are not occupied by a family in the traditional sense. This is how much everything has changed in the past 100 years. And it all comes back to this great turning point and the degeneration that began with the turning point, the liberation that came in. That's the way that the evolutionists would look upon it. Man was suddenly free of the shackles of religion. That's how they look at it. Man was free of the shackles of religion. When I was in Australia a few years ago, I stayed with a friend, and he had a copy of a book on his bookshelf by Christopher Hitchens called God Is Not Great. Christopher Hitchens and his brother Peter are two interesting guys. They're both from England. Christopher Hitchens was a famous atheist. He died just a few weeks ago, and he was defiant right up until the end in his belief that there was no God. And when I skimmed this book, God Is Not Great, I realized that Christopher Hitchens is not saying anything really against God. He's not trying to prove there's no God or anything like that. All he's doing is showing how evil religion has been, and how bad churches have been to each other. And, you know, things are brought up like the Inquisition, for example, which went on for over 4 centuries, where Catholics, when they captured anybody who differed from the church's teachings, they put them to death. William Tyndale, who smuggled Bibles into England, was put to death by the church in 1536. You go to Jamestown in Virginia, you know, where Jamestown was built. It was kind of just around the bend. If you follow the coastline coming down this way, you're looking at it from the other side. But here's the coastline of the eastern United States. And then it kind of turns around just there. And just there where nobody could see them from the sea, Jamestown was the first settlement. Why was it put there? Why didn't they want people seeing them? Because the Catholic powers, France and Spain, would be sending their ships down there, and if they found any Protestants, they would be forced to recant. They would be tortured until they recanted, and then they would be put to death before they could change their minds. They'd be burned at the stake. That was what was done. So Jamestown had to be hidden from everybody. Also had to be protected from the Native Americans on the other side. So it was kind of, it was a bad neighborhood, dangerous place to live, okay, in the 1600s. But this is what Christians did to each other. And, of course, people like Christopher Hitchens, who know their history, They know how evil churches have been. They know how evil religion has been. And therefore they deduce there is no God, which is not a logical conclusion. Now, Christopher Hitchens has a brother called Peter. Peter's still alive. Peter is quite a religious man. And he wrote a book a while ago called The Rage Against God and showed just how foolhardy, how stupid it is to believe there is no God. And I haven't read the whole book yet. I bought it recently, and I want to read it. But this was Peter Hitchens' book. I often think that when the two families got together for dinner, they must have had some great conversations, or maybe they were throwing mashed potatoes at each other all evening. Who knows? But, you know, this is the folly that you see in some people, people like Christopher Hitchens. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's remember here, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The God of this world is Satan, and Satan has blinded most people so they do not understand the truth. They can't even begin to grasp it. And a lot of people who believe the theory of evolution, they just never question it. They just accept it. They believe it. They were taught it in school. You know, England was at one time the most religious country in the world. After the theory of evolution, it wasn't long, well, maybe 50, 60 years before it became the center of atheism. I was thinking about this recently when I saw some British TV show about that was set in Oxford University. And one of the students got murdered, and the policeman made a comment. The student was a divinity student. He says, how ironic it is that a divinity student got murdered in a university dedicated to atheism. And I thought, wow. John Wycliffe was a professor at Oxford University in the 1300s. He translated the Bible into English. And then it was the center of Christian learning in Europe, together with a university in Bohemia in what is now Czechoslovakia, or the Czech Republic. But what a change. It didn't start out as a university dedicated to atheism, but it's become that way, and it's become that way because of the theory of evolution. Remember, that debate was held at Oxford University just a few months after the book came out. But, you know, the nightly contents of our news programs reflect the profound change that has taken place. The main social issues today are same-sex marriage, abortion, euthanasia. Remember Jack Kevorkian? And our society really is dying out because we no longer believe that sex is for procreation. It's just for everything else, basically. Do your own thing. And it's only going to get worse as we get further away from God and the Bible. You will have heard about the controversy a couple of weeks ago involving Rush Limbaugh. I'm not a great fan of Rush. I don't listen to him. But I know what he was trying to say when he made the comment that was picked up by our liberal media and he was attacked. You know, this young lady had testified before a congressional committee. She was a student, a law student, not married, and feels the government should provide her with free birth control. Such a thing was inconceivable 50 years ago. Totally inconceivable. But it just shows again just how far we've come. Why would people expect government to provide them with something which only encourages immorality? When the United States went to war and sent GIs over to Europe in 1942... Congress decided they should not be given contraceptives because it would encourage immorality in the military. It's hard to imagine a similar decision being made today. Finally, just one more scripture. Turn back to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. You know, the Apostle Paul spent that first chapter of Romans criticizing the philosophers and the degenerate Greeks around him who believed that there was no God, which had led to all kinds of sexual perversity in Greece. And of course it applies to us today. But then in chapter 2, he did show that Christians have a responsibility too in all of this. We have to show a better way. Because the world that has been created by the evolutionists is falling apart. All the ideas that have come out of that time period that have come down to us, especially in the last 50 years, you know, the liberalism that took hold in the 1960s and has led to the mess that we're in now, we have to show there is a better way. If Christians were seen to be more perfect, to live happier lives, to be more faithful in their marriages, to have better children, to be honest and not to have, not to engage in some of the things that other people around them are engaging in. If people could clearly see that, then a lot of people might change. But they don't see that. Religion tends to be mocked, especially in England, where I come from. When we go over there, you know, and watch TV, whenever there's a vicar depicted, they're always making fun of him. Anybody to do with religion is always being made fun of. But that's happening more and more over here too. It's because Christians have not always set the best example. Cal Thomas has mentioned that a number of times. That if we set the right example, then that would turn society around. Matthew 5, Jesus Christ points this out in verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If they saw a real difference in us, they would glorify the Father that they don't even believe in. They would have to admit there's something different about these people. They believe in God, and look at their lives. They're so much happier and so much better than the rest of us.